Friday was summer, and Saturday was winter, right? Yeah. Did you enjoy the snow? It snowed yesterday. Well, we know where we are. We're in Michigan, right? Like the old story, if you don't like the weather in Michigan, wait 5 minutes. I'm teaching that to my ESL students, and they agree. We've been studying the book of Romans, and we've gotten through chapter 4, and we realize that Paul likes to say that justification is by faith. And so we want to take a little detour and look and see if James agrees with that. And so today's title is James versus Paul on justification. And so we're going to be referring to Romans, but we're going to be looking at the book of James. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the ones that are traveling and seeing family over this coming up holiday. We do thank you for the holiday that we have of Thanksgiving and how right from the beginning there were people coming to this country for the purpose of having freedom of religion, to worship you according to the Bible, according to their consciences. We know that others came here only for opportunity to prosper and other kinds of freedom, but some right from the beginning wanted religious freedom, and we thank you that that's part of our heritage here in this country, and certainly it's important to us here in this church and all over the world, but not all of the Christians enjoy that kind of freedom, and we thank you for it. Help us as we look into your word to understand it, to believe it, and follow it, even as the lesson tells us to do today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So Paul tells us, yes, we're justified by faith. And here's a verse to remind us. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Romans 3:28. And then in chapter 4, the one we just finished, if, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. But he doesn't have anything to boast about before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but an obligation. So Paul sees it in terms of, is God giving this? Or are we earning this and God's obliged to give it to us? Now, when did he say that? Remember, in chapter 15 of Genesis, the Lord took him outside at night and said, count the stars. Look at those stars. If you can count them, that's how many of your offspring there will be. And Abraham believed that, and it was counted as righteousness. God wrote it in his book as Abraham is righteous. Now, think about that. It's amazing. Perhaps you've heard this when you tell someone that we are righteous before God, not based on what we do, but based on what Christ has done. And then someone says, well, if that were true, then, have you ever had anybody say that? Or maybe you yourself said that. Fill in the blank. If that were true, if it's not based on works, what? You could do whatever you want. You could sin without fearing penalty of sin. And of course, this right away points out that if we think that way, we're wanting something different than God wants. And that shows there's a problem with our heart. But that's a common objection. And so the question is, do we have faith and works, or do we have faith without works? Let's see what James says. He summarizes his position in chapter 2 with this. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And so we ask, does James contradict Paul? It sounds like he's against the Reformation, the five solas. He sounds like he's against sola fide, which means by faith alone. But whenever we study the Bible, what's important? Context. And so in order to get the context for James, we'll turn there in your Bible, or you can just look up at the screen, and we're going to see, we'll read, to get the context, we'll start in chapter 2, verse 14. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" And think of those terms, such faith, a faith of this kind. Can that save him? "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed.'" It's a nice, you know, it's a nice salutation. "But does nothing about his physical needs. What good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Words without any follow-up mean very little or nothing. Is faith just knowledge, or is faith without actions? He goes on in verse 18 of chapter 2. "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God." You believe God is one. Where is that from? Deuteronomy 6:4. This is what the Jews, this is their slogan. God is one. This is the Shema. And this is would show that they believed in the unity of God. It showed their, what they had faith. And he says, so you have this faith, the basic faith of a Jew. That's good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So that knowledge alone is not sufficient. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without works is useless?" And so it's not just nice words. It's not just a creed. It has to be followed up. And so James goes on. And this is where we see him saying one thing about Abraham, and Paul says another thing. "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Now we have to think back in the story of Abraham in Genesis. When was he declared righteous? When God took him outside, showed him the stars, and said, "That's how many children you have." That was in chapter 15. So this was just before his 10th year of walking with Christ, with God. But now, here we're talking about another time when he offered up his son Isaac. So how much time has elapsed then? We said last week it was 25 years before Isaac was born, and then Isaac is a young man. We're not sure how old, 12 years old up to 21 years old, we're not sure. So 112 years, 118 years, something like that. I mean, it was 25 plus 12, so that's 37 years or 40 years he was walking with God. And now he says he's righteous. Didn't God declare him righteous 30 years before? Yes, he did. So what is James talking about here? And then he goes on. You see, verse 22, that his faith and his actions were working together. And this, the Greek word is actually the word synergy. They're working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And so, at this point, Abraham had so grown in his faith that he knew that God would keep his promises. Hebrews tells us that he was convinced that God, after he slayed his son, God would raise him back from the dead. He was prevented from doing that. Isaac didn't have to die, but he was ready to do it because his faith had grown so much. You see, true faith works itself out in daily living. It's a process that takes time. And so if we think here Abraham and Sarah had already waited 25 years, and their faith had grown. Was his faith without bumps? Did he have any lapses in his faith? Yes, he did. And it's recorded in Scripture. Aren't you glad all your lapses of faith are not recorded in Scripture for all the world to read? But he is the man of faith, and we look up to him for what he's done. And so James goes on, verse 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God on that starry night. The Scripture was fulfilled, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and so he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now let's ask the question, what does he mean by the Scripture was fulfilled? Was this a prophecy? The Scripture was fulfilled? Does God know the future? Is it sure to him or is it iffy? And so if God knows the future, does that mean your choices are not real? It has to turn out one way. Nothing you do can change it. Ever ask that question? So God's foreknowledge, his omniscience, his sovereignty don't make your human freedom and responsibility impossible. In fact, they make it possible. They don't stand in the way of your choices. They stand under your choices and support them. We are creatures living in the hand of God. He's supporting everything we do, and our choices are real. Look at this passage out of Abraham's life. This is when he said, next year Sarah will have a baby, and Sarah laughs. Now, we're not getting down on Sarah because the chapter before, Abraham laughed. They both laughed. And God did bring about that baby's birth. But here, they're about to go to Sodom and punish Sodom. And so God says, he's walking away. And this is a very clever story. God shows up with two angels. They have lunch with Abraham. Abraham runs around and fixes food for them and waits on them. And they eat. And then they're walking away. Abraham is escorting them away. And as they're walking, the Lord just lets this drop as he talks to the angels. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And of course, he says that in the presence of Abraham. So Abraham says, no, don't hide it from me. What are you going to do? Tell me. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. And all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. Do you remember that promise? That was the very first promise when Abraham was called back 25 years before this. For I have chosen him. Is God allowed to choose? Yes, he chose him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Does Abraham have something to do? God chose him. Does Abraham have any responsibilities there? Yes, and he says, and he will. And he'll direct his children, and they will keep the way of the Lord by doing what's right and just. Did they do it perfectly? No. And aren't you glad that that was recorded too? Because we don't do it perfectly either. But he will do this so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he promised. Is there any conditionality there? Yes. Human responsibility? Yes. And it's all undergirded by the sovereignty of God. I've chosen him, and God knows the future. So, there's a tension, but someone said, you need tension in life. Without tension, you can't get music from a piano or a guitar. And so it helps make life beautiful. But here's two different ways of thinking some people have summarized. The Greeks like to think of cause and effect. The cause creates the effect. And the Hebrews like to think of the effect is seen, or the cause is seen when you have the effect. So Paul is saying true faith works, and James is saying works are seen through or the faith is seen through works. The works show faith. There's another way of considering this. When Paul is talking, he's talking about position, being declared legally righteous in the sight of God. God is declaring people righteous. And as we talked about last year, this is the state of being. This isn't the indicative. But what follows the indicative is the imperative, what we're to do. And so our position leads to our practice and not the other way around. Don't strain to read those black letters because I have them coming up in white. I thought they would be totally black, but it's kind of cool that way. So the position is from God's point of view, God's eternal, timeless point of view, his foreknowledge. But we don't live in that. We live in time and space. We live now. And so our choices and our actions are real, and they're important. This is legal and it's permanent, but our walk with him is daily and it changes. We're declared right by God, but we have to live according to God's word. Now think of this. Christ took our place, and on that cross, he took the punishment that was due us. And we're told that he died for us so that we might live for him. And so our daily living is to live for him, to realize we belong to him. So that's what our practice is supposed to be based on. We have this because we are united with Christ. And what's that mean? Christ is in us and we're in Christ. You are united with Christ. That's your position. That's your relationship to Christ. And yet we're told, put on Christ. How do you put on Christ? And he says, put on, and it's the same word for put on clothes. Put off and put on. So every day, don't you change your clothes? Put off the dirty ones and put on the clean ones. He says, put on Christ. Put off this activity. Put off that activity. Put off stealing. Put off lying. Put on forgiveness. Put on kindness. And it's the idea of walking in the Spirit. Walk, the NIV sometimes changes it to live, but I like the idea of walk. It's a good metaphor, because what do you do when you walk? It's not hopping. So what do? One step, and then the other, and then the other, one step at a time. Also, you're not walking in place like on a treadmill. You start from one place, and you move to another place. So it includes, it's one step at a time, and it moves forward. And that's our life. Our life is one step at a time, and it's moving forward. And so we're told to walk in the Spirit. That's the same thing as putting on Christ day by day. God has made us new. Are you a new creation? Yes. If you're in Christ, you are. But you're to live as you are and not live as you were. And so there's not a conflict. Paul is speaking from one point of view, and James is speaking from another point of view. Right from the beginning, Abraham trusted God. But his faith had to grow. It had to widen. It had to deepen. He had several tests, and he failed some of them. And God's good. He keeps giving you a retest. And some of you think, didn't I learn this lesson already? It keeps coming back. But he's there because to give us encouragement that what he has done, we can do. We can learn to trust God as we go forward. And so, after 30 years, he was ready for the test. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and give him as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. And he did it. He got up early in the morning and went about doing that. That's quite a test. And so, are we saved by our good works? No, we're not saved by our good works. But we are saved for them. We are saved to do them. Here's a verse from Paul, the three verses that many of us know. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's look at those verses. How are you saved? By grace through faith. It's a gift of God. How do you receive that gift? By believing it and receiving it, right? So it's through faith. Did you work for it? Did you earn it? Is God obliged to give it to you, or is he under obligation? No. Can you boast about that? No, you can't boast. Except you can boast in the Lord. Let no man boast this, not the wise man or the rich man or the strong man, except that he knows me, the Lord. You can boast in the Lord, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1. Now, he says, there's work, though. Who worked first? God. He worked. We are his workmanship. He worked and made us new. We are a new creation. That's his work. Now, does he have good works for us to do? Is he just now thinking of these good works, or has he thought of them a long time ago? So in his foreknowledge and his omniscience, he's prepared these works long before we were created and before we knew who he was and responded in faith to him. Does he want us to do these works? Yes, he does. And so these work together. This works together. All right, I like this verse. And so let's read these together. Let's start it from here. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Very good. So what do? Don't boast and don't coast. You don't work for salvation, but you work from salvation. And it's God who's working in you. And another one of Paul's passages. Let's read this together. Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works you to act according to his good purpose. Some of us memorize a different version, but that's okay. It's God who's there working in us to will and to do, or will and to act according to his purpose. And again, let's look at that. Who obeys? We do. Does God leave us alone in that? Or is he involved in that process? He's involved in that. How is it that God is in us? By the Holy Spirit, or Christ. Christ says, I'm inside of you by the Holy Spirit. And is God working? Yes, he's at work. And what's his work produce in us? We will, that is, we choose, and we do. He's at work in us to will and choose according to his good purpose, which we discover in his word. Is there any conflict between James and Paul? Just in their terminology. Just in the way they present things. But there is no conflict. God wants us to trust him, and he wants us to do good works. And the way to do that is the work of Christ made it possible for us to become new creatures, having God live inside us, so now we can do the will of God as his children because he's living inside us. Is that a good plan? I think it is. Let's give God glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your the plan of salvation. We thank you that before creation, you had this all planned out. And yet you call us to be part of that. You call us to believe, to trust, and to walk with you day in and day out. Help us to do that. Help us to trust you. And even as Abraham did, his trust grew as he got to know you better through the years. And he wavered and faltered sometimes, but he kept coming back and following you. And you saw the whole thing from beginning to end. And you declared him righteous right from the beginning, even though he could not see beyond the next day. But he trusted you for the future, and you made it come to pass. Thank you for that. Help us to walk with you, help us to love you, and help us to tell others so they can become part of your family through Christ. And it's in his name we ask. All God's children said, amen.